Yes, the reading today is from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. That's on page 1007 if you've got one of the red church Bibles. Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding round you, crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child's not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Well, good morning, everyone. Before we look at God's word, let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you this morning that you are a speaking God. Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible, and as we look at the Bible together, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be helping us, that he would be transforming us, that he would be making us more like Christ. Father, we pray that you would transform our minds, but not simply our minds, but our affections, our loves, and even our lives. So, Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, our text this morning is Mark 5, verses 21 to 43, that Nathan's just read for us, and the title of this message is A Touching Story. Well, I don't know if you've ever aspired to join a private members club, at least in your dreams. You know, one of the posh London establishments whose leisure facilities are only open and available to members. Somewhere to hang out with the rich and the famous, somewhere to eat good food, somewhere to play bridge and billiards to your heart's content. I'm not sure that's probably many of us, but there we are. Oops, let's see. On the screen there we are. This is Mayfair's 5 Hertford Street. 5 Hertford Street, apparently, is a swanky private members club in London. It's the place to socialise with young royals, conservative politicians, and other celebrities. Very nice, you might say. Let's just have a quick look. And there we are. It's just to, oh no, I've gone the wrong way. And there we are. If you fancy it, there's some dining facilities. There's the reception area. A bit small. There we are. And obviously can't afford the electricity bill because it's very dark in the basement. There we are. Well, the Bible doesn't forbid us attending or joining such an establishment. We might say that joining such a place would be biblically permissible. But I know that in my case, at least, to join it might be permissible. It wouldn't be spiritually beneficial to me. I think the world glitters too brightly for me, at least, at 5 Hartford Street. Just as an aside, it means as Christians, it reminds us that as Christians, we should not simply be asking whether a particular event or action or hobby is permissible. We need to be asking ourselves as God's people time and time again whether something would be beneficial or edifying to our spiritual lives. That's a topic for another day. But I don't think I need be worried about joining 5 Hartford Street because I fear I'm never going to belong to this club. I'm never going to experience its blessings. I'm never going to be welcome there. I'm never going to get to enjoy its facilities or the benefits or the company of its rich and famous members. Apparently, the annual membership fees alone are reputed to be £1,800 a year, and new members have to be proposed by 2 current members. So in short, I don't think I'm going to be welcomed into membership. I don't have the necessary fame or finances or social standing or influential contacts. I'm never going to meet 5 Hartford Street's entry requirements. But by way of contrast, how different things are in the kingdom of God. So we're going to see this morning, all are welcomed into the kingdom of God. All are welcomed into the kingdom of God. The entry qualifications into the kingdom are minimal. Membership is open to all, with one proviso. Membership is open to all who come in repentance and faith. Kingdom blessings, blessings for today and blessings for the future, are available to all who believe. The King himself is accessible and open to all who truly come to him, trusting him. Membership of God's kingdom is not dependent upon fame or finances or social standing or influential contacts. Membership of God's kingdom is dependent on Christ and on belief in him alone. Well, in today's passage, we see 2 totally different people come to Christ in their great need. And we see that the Lord Jesus Christ accepts and welcomes both of them, blesses both of them through their faith in him. In today's passage, Mark records for us how 2 people come to Jesus to seek his help. We have the synagogue leader. We have a man called Jairus. And Jairus comes to plead with Jesus. He wants him to heal his dying daughter. And secondly, we have an unnamed woman. And she comes to Jesus because her life is being ruined by an ongoing medical problem. As Nathan read the account, you might have noticed how Mark wraps the account of Jairus around the account of the unnamed woman. So Mark starts with the account of Jesus' dealings with Jairus in verses 21 to 24. Mark then switches to the account of the unnamed woman and her dealings with Jesus in verses 25 to 34. And then Mark returns to Jairus' story in verses 35 to 43. And I think Mark sets out these stories for us, these accounts for us, in this way for a reason. Yes, it might be the way that the order in which these events unfolded. This happened, that happened, and so on. But I think Mark's got another purpose in wrapping Jairus' story around the story of the unnamed lady. Because Mark sets his material out this way, I believe, because he wants us this morning to compare and to contrast the 2 people in these verses. Mark wants us to see the great differences that exist between Jairus and this unnamed woman. And yet at the same time, Mark also wants us to see their great similarities. And most of all, he wants us to see the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So 3 points this morning. Great differences, great similarities, and a great king. Number one then, great differences. In many ways, the two characters in this passage, the two characters who meet Jesus, couldn't have been any more different from each other. In verse 22, we meet Jairus. Jairus is a synagogue ruler. He is therefore a religious man. He's a man of responsibility. He's a pillar of the community. He's a man of reputation. He's a man of social standing. He's a man others would have looked up to, a man others would have aspired to be like. He might have been able to join 5 Hertford Street. As a man, he had authority over his family and household, but he also held authority more widely in society. He was probably comfortably off, if not wealthy. He'd been blessed with a wife, we see in verse 40, and he'd been blessed with a daughter who was 12 years old. We might say 12 years of his life had seen great blessing with this young child. We're told in verse 42 that his daughter was 12 years old. So Jairus had standing and comfort and wealth that many would have aspired to. And yet we see in this passage that great sadness and despair had entered his life despite his standing and his wealth. His daughter was seriously ill, and seemingly she was bound for death, verse 23. And as we'll see in a moment, Jairus was received and blessed by Jesus through faith. On the other hand, we have this nameless woman. And I think she remains nameless to us to show us just how humanly insignificant she was. She was a woman. She had all the disadvantages that brought for women in that day. It appears that she didn't have a husband or a son to protect her or to provide for her. She'd been suffering from a bleeding condition, we are told, for 12 years, verse 25. I think it's interesting that Mark tells us that the woman had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, and then later on, Mark wants us to contrast her 12 years of suffering with Jairus' 12 years of blessing with his daughter. Again, a great difference between these two people. This lady's medical condition would have been debilitating enough in and of itself. But on top of that, her bleeding would have meant that she would have been ceremonial unclean according to the law of Moses for 12 years. She would have been barred from religious life in Israel. She'd have been barred from the synagogue. She'd have been barred from going to the temple. This may also have mean that she'd have been ostracized socially for all of that time. This lady had little standing, little relationship, little love, and little affection for 12 years. And on top of all that, she was penniless, we're told, because she had spent all her money on doctors who had been unable to heal her. Verse 26. No social standing, no finances, no family, no prospects. And yet, just like Jairus, this woman was received and blessed by Jesus through faith, as again we'll see in a moment. Let me remind us this morning that coming to Jesus, that being a member of the kingdom of God, receiving kingdom blessings, these things are not limited to any group or status of people. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is for everyone. All are welcome to come to Jesus in repentance and faith. Young and old, rich and poor, educated, uneducated, working class, middle class, black, white, male, female, healthy, unhealthy, respectable, unrespectable, religious, irreligious, married, single. No one is barred from the kingdom of God because of their status or their standing. The Lord Jesus Christ is building a kingdom. He's building his church, people from every tribe and tongue and nation, believing people of every status and every standing. The glory of the church, the glory of the local church especially, is that Christ is taking different sinners like you and me, and he is molding us together. Jesus is molding us together as a community that worships and evangelizes and serves and loves together and does so in his image. Whatever our backgrounds, as believers, we are one in Christ. And our attitudes and our conduct towards each other, towards brothers and sisters in Christ, must reflect that wonderful fact. This morning, do not let anything about you stop you from seeking Christ's blessing and Christ's forgiveness by faith. Do not let your past, your standing, your status, your character, your ethnicity, your finances stop you from coming to Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ invites all, he commands all to come in repentance and faith. In John 6:37, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." As church members, as members of the congregation here at Wem Baptist Church, we need to go out of our way to get to know and to love and to serve all others in the church. Many of us, if not most of us, naturally gravitate to those in the church who are most like us, same interests, maybe same social background, whatever. That's our natural inclination. But as a church, we need to make sure that we get to know those who are different from us. And we must ensure that we do all that we can so that we do not intentionally or unintentionally present the faith as something for middle-class people alone, or educated people alone, or religious people alone, or respectable people alone, or white people alone. The gospel message is for all people. Number two, then, we've seen the great differences between Jairus and this unnamed lady. I'm really going to get to work this thing the right way around soon. There we are. Great similarities. Number two, great similarities. Despite their obvious differences, both Jairus and this unnamed woman shared some things in common. First of all, they were both in desperate need. And they both realized that the Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who could solve their problems. And they both had faith in Jesus to act on their behalf. Well, we've seen Jairus' great need already. It was for the healing of his daughter. But by the end of the account, Jairus' great need was for his daughter to be raised from the dead. We saw that Jesus was delayed getting to Jairus' house when the daughter was ill. He was delayed because of his interaction with the nameless lady. And this delay meant that when Jesus reached the home of Jairus, the daughter had already died. The people knew that she was dead. Jesus says, though, in verse 39, that the girl was not dead, but sleeping. But those words weren't said by Jesus to deny the reality of her death. Jesus is not saying, there, don't worry, she's not really dead. She was dead. The people knew she was dead. But Jesus said these words to remind them and to remind us that physical death is not final. One day, all people will rise from the dead. The righteous, God's people, will rise to everlasting life, and the unrighteous will rise to everlasting condemnation. Jairus, though, was in great need. And then, as again we've already seen, the nameless lady, she was in great need herself. And yet their great needs brought them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And through their experiences, they came to know the King. In verses 30 to 32, it's interesting there that Jesus wasn't content to let the woman touch him, touch his clothing, his cloak, and then leave his presence without pressing her to speak publicly about her actions. This lady had simply touched Christ's cloak and she was healed, but Jesus didn't let her slip quietly away into the crowd. He pushed her to profess, to confess her faith publicly in him. And it may be that Jesus did this because he wanted to lead her to admit what she had done openly. He wanted to test her faith and to strengthen this lady's faith. Isn't it true that when we speak publicly about our faith is so often strengthened? Jairus had displayed faith that Christ could heal his sick daughter. By the end of the story, Jairus has to display even greater faith. He has to display faith that Christ could raise the dead. It was one thing to believe that Jesus could heal the sick. It was quite another to believe that Jesus could raise the dead. You know, from time to time, the Lord might bring us too to the point of great need, to the point of desperation. And he may do it so that we too learn to come to him, to trust him, or to trust him more. You may remember the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. You may remember there that this rebellious son was brought to his knees in desperation at his circumstances, in his case, his self-inflicted circumstances. And it was only then that he considered seeking his father's blessing and forgiveness and presence once more. Let me ask you this morning, could the Lord be using difficulties in your life at the moment to bring you to trust him or to trust him more or even to seek his forgiveness for the first time? I speculate, I don't want to be unfair to Jairus, but he may have been a proud and religious man. But the Lord Jesus Christ brought events into his life which led Jairus to confess his need on his knees before the Lord Jesus Christ, brought him to ask him to intervene for him, and led him to trust him. Could that be true of your circumstances or my circumstances this morning? But of course, there's another, a second great similarity between Jairus and the unnamed woman. And that's this, that they both demonstrated great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jairus came and he understands that Jesus could heal his daughter if he chose to. In verse 23, Jairus says to Jesus, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed." Jairus displayed great faith in Jesus. And then after the daughter dies, in verse 35, some people come and they display their unbelief to Jesus. They don't believe that Jesus can do anything for her now. They say, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" But then Jesus says, in response, he says literally to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Carry on believing." Don't be afraid, Jesus says. Carry on believing. Jairus trusted Jesus. He showed faith in Jesus' ability to act. And in the same way, this unnamed lady, she displayed great faith in Jesus as well. She says to herself in verse 28, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Great faith that she displayed. Some of the Bible commentators accuse this lady of having a kind of superstitious faith because of this statement about touching Jesus' clothes being enough to heal her. Some people argue that she was treating Jesus' clothes as a kind of lucky charm or as a Catholic might treat a relic of some sort. If only I touch that, I'll be okay. But I think that's a really unfair accusation to make of this lady. I think this lady's faith was such in the Lord Jesus Christ, such was her wonder at him, in him and in his power, that she believed that simply touching Jesus' clothes would be enough to heal her. It wasn't the sign of a superstitious faith, but I would suggest it was a sign of great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 34, Jesus says that it was the woman's faith that led to her healing. Not that her faith in and of itself had healed her, but her faith was the channel through which she lay hold of Christ and his healing power. So both of these people displayed faith, trust, belief in Jesus, in who he was and in his ability to heal. Well, we'll touch on healing again in a moment. But let me challenge you this morning. Are you trusting the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe his words, his promises, as recorded for us in the Bible? Do you believe his promises to all people, to all who believe, to you personally? Sometimes the picture, the illustration is given of a parachute. We can have a theoretical trust in a parachute. We think it will work. But there's a great difference in having a trust theoretically in a parachute, a great difference in that from putting one on your back and throwing yourself out of a plane confidently with that parachute on your back. So are you, am I, personally trusting Christ to be with us, to provide for us, to guide us, to empower us for Christian living? Are you trusting him for the future? Are you trusting him to take you safely through death as he promises his people? And again this morning, are you trusting Christ to provide you with your greatest need? Are you trusting Christ to provide you with reconciliation with God? Are you trusting Christ to provide you with the forgiveness of your sin, the forgiveness of your rebellion toward God? Are you trusting Christ to provide you with eternal life? In a few minutes, we're going to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again so that all who trust in him, all who trust in his work on the cross, might receive these blessings. Does that include you this morning? Have you come to Christ trusting him to forgive? If not, do so this morning. Come to him in repentance and faith. We heard earlier that there's only one entry requirement into the kingdom of God, and that's saving faith in Christ and in his work. Are you a member of the kingdom of God through faith in Christ? Maybe this morning your faith is wobbling. Maybe circumstances are leading you to doubt Jesus' love for you, to doubt his promises to you. Then just as Christ spoke towards the end of our passage, as he spoke to Jairus and those surrounding, then Jesus speaks to us this morning. He says, do not be afraid. Carry on believing. So we see great differences, great similarities. And then finally this morning, a great king. A great king. What then should we learn about Jesus from these miracles? Well, first of all, we're reminded about Jesus' character. Once again, and we've seen this again and again in Mark's gospel, Jesus displays to us his great care and compassion for the hurting and for the suffering. Jesus displays his care and compassion even for the nameless, for those that wider society would ignore or even scoff at. As God's people, we too are to show great care and compassion for the hurting and suffering. We're to minister to the needs of the hurting and suffering in various ways, many of them practical, however we might feel led as individuals. But most of all, we should minister the gospel to the hurting and suffering. It's always an encouragement when you're preaching and someone else taking part says what you're about to say. And John alluded to this in his prayer, or said it plainly in his prayer, that we as God's people are to care for the suffering. But the greatest suffering we are to care about is the prospect of eternal suffering for those who are without the Lord. Now, ultimately, in our world, all suffering points to the lostness, the fallenness, the brokenness of our world. And again, John mentioned this, that all suffering illustrates for us in a small way the eternal suffering of those who reject the gospel in this life. Some of you know I like a John Piper quote, so here we go. Christians care about all suffering, especially eternal suffering. So as God's people, we're to minister to the suffering in many ways, but we're to seek ways to share the gospel most of all. We're reminded about Jesus' character, but we're also reminded about Jesus' identity. These miracles reveal that Jesus is the King of the kingdom. He's the Son of the Most High God. In Mark 4, verses 35 to 41, Jesus has already shown us that he's the King of creation. He calms the storm. Last week, as Nathan was preaching to us, Jesus revealed himself to us as King over evil. He exorcises the demons. And in today's passage, Jesus is revealed as King over disease and even death as he cures the woman and raises Jairus' daughter. Jesus' actions demonstrate for us that he truly was and is the King, God's King. Jesus is the King who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Are we obeying and serving this King day by day? But finally, the point of these miracles. In these miracles, we're reminded about the future that waits for those who belong to God's kingdom. You see, I think in these miracles, Jesus is giving us a little foretaste of the future. Jesus is giving us a little preview of the future life in the kingdom of God. These miracles point forward to the day when all evil and disaster and disease and death will be done away with. In one sense, the kingdom of God is with us now. Christ reigns. The Spirit has been given to us. We're forgiven people. The kingdom of God is growing. And yet at the same time, the Bible tells us that our redemption is not complete. We're waiting for what theologians call the consummation of the kingdom. We're waiting for that day that we've sung of already, when Christ will return to be with his people physically, in person. We're waiting for the day when the Lord will put away pain and suffering and death and disease. We're waiting for the day when the kingdom will have fully arrived. So here and now, even as God's people, we grapple with death and disease and pain and suffering. It's part of being members of a broken world, being in a broken world. We'll all suffer. We're all going to die unless the Lord returns in our lifetime. These things are inevitable, even or especially for God's people. And we're to encourage each other by reminding each other that the timing, the manner of our deaths is completely in the hands of our good and sovereign God. Jesus healed this nameless woman. But it may well be that in the future she suffered other illnesses. One day this lady would have died. Jairus' daughter was resurrected, but one day she would have died again. So these temporary physical healings, temporary resurrection even, if we can put it that way, they don't ultimately solve the problem of sin and death. They're little foretastes to point us towards the future when death and disease will be no more, will be put away eternally. And yet, because the Lord Jesus Christ is risen, one day all the believing dead will rise as well. When Jesus returns, when the kingdom has fully come, his people will then be raised from the dead, will be given eternal resurrection bodies. Whether we're a believing queen when we die, whether we're a believing pauper when we die. We too, one day, when Christ returns, will rise to eternal life in a new heavens and a new earth, and we will do so eternally in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings.